Today we'll be looking at Ephesians 5:21-33, which is where Paul talks about the roles of submission and headship in marriage and how marriage represents and is an image of how the church is called as a bride to line up and submit to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom and head of the church. And as Pastor Dave, thank you very much, he helped coach me some through this, which I am very grateful for. But as he said, most of the time when a book of the Bible is being preached, I try to read through it. And I would encourage everybody to do that because it really adds depth to the sermon if you have a context for where it's been and where it's going and all of that. So as I was reading, this passage stood out, and I had a strong sense that, Ron, you should do a sermon on this. I immediately submitted to the Lord's leading and said to myself, no way. But I kept thinking about this. Ideas kept popping into my head. And I tried for a couple of weeks to just dismiss it. No, this can't be the Lord's leading. Because this is not a passage I would have chosen to preach on, especially for a first sermon, I would guess. So anyway, I did talk to Pastor Dave, and then he and I met with Pastor David, and I talked about this, and so here I am. And there is way more to explore about this passage than I can do here just in a few minutes, the 35 minutes or so that are allotted to me. Pastor Dave also encouraged me to just encapsulate it. So what I thought initially was I'd just make it a short, concise, three-hour sermon. But I don't think we're going to do that today. In fact, whole weekend marriage seminars have been held to delve into just this one passage. And I would encourage people to continue to look into this. And one of the things that I wrestled with the most in preparing this sermon was this. And how do I keep everyone's brain from shutting down at the very mention of the dreaded word submission? If your brain is starting to shut down, or if you think it's about time to go walk your monkey, or maybe you need to check your headlights in your car, I would really encourage you, hang in here for a little while longer, because biblical submission, the way God has laid it out, is not what most all of us think it is. So, let's read the passage. Starting with Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives, love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, my main point is this. I'm convinced that the deepest meaning of marriage is to be a living example or image for the world to see how Christ and the church relate to each other. Basically, that God created marriage to show the world how the church should submit to Christ's headship, his will, and direction. God is an intimate, loving God and is highly involved in all areas, all facets of our lives. So why wouldn't he use the most intimate relationship that he has created to give us an example of what, an earthly example of what we'll experience in eternity with the final marriage of Christ and his bride, the church, in heaven? Now, to do this, God has established an order, an authority, or a hierarchy in all areas of life. Every well-ordered society, government, business, and home rests on two pillars. Authority or headship, and submission. There must be some who exercise authority and some who submit to that rule. Even in the Godhead, this is true. And it's true of every marriage as well. We're also talking mostly about marriage, but these principles everyone here should listen to this. Because if you're a child, this helps you understand how to line up with your parents. If you're a young person that wants to get married sometime, you need to know this. If you're someone that has grandkids or children, you need to know this. So I know that the focus of it is going to be on husbands and wives and marriage. The more I looked into this, the more I realized that God's purpose for marriage is considerably bigger than two people getting married, having children, and relating to people in a godly manner. Verse 21 talks about submitting to one another and is directly connected to verses 18 to 20. As part of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which includes singing to one another, making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, and submitting to one another. This is part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate here. Then in verses 22 to 33, Paul elaborates on what this submission looks like for wives and husbands in their roles and responsibilities. Paul obviously thought that it was very important to expand on what submission and headship is, and why it is important. These 12 verses represent the longest passage in the New Testament on marriage. And in marriage, a man is called to be a benevolent servant leader as the head, and the wife is called to willingly line up under him in order to help him accomplish what God calls him to do. Now, many people in our society try to push off that submission was a result of the fall. This is not the case. Biblical headship and submission were around long before Adam and Eve fall into sin through disobeying God's command in the Garden of Eden. Headship and submission existed and exist today in the Godhead. And have existed prior to creation there. God is head, Christ the Son lines up under him and willingly and perfectly submits to his Father's will, and the Holy Spirit lines up under Christ and is under his authority and is also submissive to God. We see Christ's willing submission in Matthew 26:39. Where Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane, immediately prior to his crucifixion, where he is pleading with his Father. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." That's about as graphic an example of willingly lining up and submitting to someone in authority, his very father, for a very horrible death on a cross. So submission didn't start with Adam and Eve fell into sin. It began before creation in the Godhead. And then, so it didn't start with the fall, but God's wonderful plan for submission was corrupted by the fall. And we have been suffering the consequences of that ever since. We see this in Genesis 3:16, where God describes the curses that resulted from the fall. When he's telling Eve, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, the word desire here is not what we, you know, in our modern, you know, interpretation of it, would think. Desire doesn't sound like too bad a thing for a wife to desire her husband. But what it means here is this desire is the desire, like a lion desiring its prey, to have, to devour its prey. And then where it talks about rule, the term rule is as of a king having sovereign rule over you. So the husband will rule over you is more an oppressive, tyrannical kind of rule. It's not a benevolent one that God calls us as men to do. That word desire is used very few places in the Bible, and the next place it's used is in Genesis 4:7, where God is talking to Cain about his unacceptable offering. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, how is this curse, you know, what I want to talk about next is how this curse plays itself out in our lives, right here today. As an example, it's not unusual for a wife, especially in our society, to rebel and refuse to submit, or she can submit grudgingly, which really isn't submission. Many times a wife will assume control and authority in the home, especially when the husband refuses to be the leader or gives up trying to be the leader. Sometimes a wife submits in a passive, cowed way to an overbearing and dictatorial husband. Husbands, on the other hand, and I have been one of these occasionally earlier on before we were Christian. Husbands, on the other hand, may act more or less tyrannical or dictatorial. Or they may give up completely and acquiesce to the wife's control and demands. When this happens, men often escape to work, hobbies, sports, their garage, or even drink, as Pastor David mentioned 2 weeks ago when he talked about Ephesians 5:18, where it talks about do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A good example of this is a scene from the British television series, which some of you may have seen. Rumpole of the Bailey. Created and written by the British writer and barrister John Mortimer. In the series, Horace Rumpole is a barrister, which is an English version of an attorney. And he has a commanding baritone voice, just this booming voice, and holds forth in court and at the pub, too, but is in control and obviously a leader. And Hilda, his overbearing wife, who is always encouraging him to achieve more in his profession and was critical of his long hours of work and time spent drinking in the pub. One of my favorite scenes is Rumpole is coming back very late at night and is quietly trying to sneak into the house. And he's just in the midst of hanging his coat on the coat rack when from the other room you hear this voice that sounds like it could probably feel pain. "Rumpole, is that you?" And Rumpole shrinks down. And under his voice he goes, "Oh, it is she who must be obeyed. Rumpole, did you say something?" "No, Hilda." "Rumpole, get in here." And Rumpole starts slinking slowly off out of the scene into the other room to get his forthcoming lecture of some sort. But this is a fun example, but many of us guys sometimes, much of the time, part of the time, do many of the same things. We try to go along, get along. We try to not make waves. We try to just not stand up, but do what we think we need to get by. And how many of us squirm and try to avoid what this passage commands, myself included? And I think for me, I teach what I most need to learn. So this has been a huge learning experience for me, trying to do a even minorly adequate job of looking at this. This is difficult stuff, and it's only possible if we surrender ourselves to Christ, submit to Him, and trust Him. Our obedience to the commands in this passage is a very good indicator of our trust or lack of trust in God in the most intimate area of our lives, our marriages. And now our society, on the other hand, has shown a great deal of revulsion at this passage. In fact, Paul has been called a bigoted bachelor, a male chauvinist, a woman hater. Many people try to dismiss this passage by saying that Paul is talking about social customs of his day that are no longer applicable to us. Such statements are a direct frontal attack on the inspiration of Scriptures. These are not merely Paul's words. These are the very words of God. And to refuse them is to refuse Him and invite a great deal of difficulty and disaster in our homes and marriages. And we see that played out all the time. I mean, you look at 40% of the children that are born today are born to people that are not married. You see that the divorce rate is half of what it is in, is about 50%, I mean, which is about what it is in the secular world. So we obviously are not paying real good attention to God's commands. Okay, so what is submission? Here's that word again, everybody. Thanks for not wandering on. The Greek word used here is hupotasso, which is to subordinate or place under. And as Pastor David mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's a military term meaning to rule or rank under so that things are set up in an order of hierarchy. Here, though, it is what one does to oneself. It is submission in the sense of voluntarily lining up in love. It is something someone else, it's not something someone else forces you to do. Submission is the will of God. It is to willingly line up under the authorities God has ordained in order to accomplish His purposes, not ours. It's something someone gives willingly, not under compulsion or because it's demanded. And I really like John Piper's definition. It is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. Submission is not about logic. It's about love. Jesus loved us so much that He voluntarily submitted to death on a cross. The submission we are called to do by God is way less than what Jesus volunteered to do. But submission never implies inferiority either. Jesus is in no way inferior to God. And in fact, a woman may be superior to her husband in capabilities, intellect, spiritual devotion, sympathy, compassion. The list could go on and on. But wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands in everything, not to any other husband. And sometimes other husbands try to lord it over other people's wives, and that's not a good thing. And the word where it says submit in everything, submit to their husbands, The word everything here means everything that conforms to the Lord's commands and God's will. A wife must gently, politely, and carefully decline to submit to her husband if he's requiring her to do something that is illegal, dishonest, immoral, or in opposition to God's revealed will. This sermon would be very one-sided and unfair if we didn't then look at the balance of truth and what is commanded of men as a head. But it dawns on me that there are many of you husbands right now that are sitting here going, amen, the wife. That word just grates on me when someone says, the wife. It's only slightly better than the old lady. The wife really needs to hear this. And you wives, some of you now may be sitting up at the mention that we're going to be talking about what's commanded of the men. And going, oh boy, Bosco really needs to listen up here. Pastor Dave mentioned something when we were talking that I have heard several times from other counselors as well. And this is that in virtually every marriage that he has counseled that has serious marriage conflicts, almost every time the wife is saying that the husband doesn't love me like he's supposed to. And the husband is saying that the wife doesn't submit to me like she should. Neither is humbly saying that I don't submit to my husband the way I need to or should. And he is saying, is not saying, I'm not doing a good job as head leading the home. I need help. Instead, they're pointing fingers at each other and waiting for the other to change first. Okay. Now, guys, it's your turn. So then, what is headship? Once again, this is a definition from John Piper. It is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Now, in the book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs, it's hard for me to pronounce that, this is the book, Love and Respect, which is a very, very good book on marriage, one of the top ones that I've read. And this is another one. It's Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Both of these books I would highly recommend. And as you can see from the flags, most of the flags in here are from Jocelyn, who is a great help in research and looking at stuff and finding stuff for me to look at and try to digest. So thank you very much. But these are well worth getting. Anyway, in the book Love and Respect, he gives an example of a wife grappling with the concept of submission and headship. She writes, over the years, when I would drive on ice and start to slide, I'd slam on the brakes. My husband would tell me to let off the brake. The other day, I was driving alone and hit ice. Starting to slide, I hit the brakes, and in my mind, I heard his voice. Let off the brakes. It saved my life. I realized that his counsel to me was for my protection. His firmness with me was rooted in his protective role. I came home and told him, you saved my life. I praised him and sought to honor him. Before, I had just felt it was a put down. But that wasn't his motive at all. I finally understood that he was really trying to protect me. And I think most men really want to protect their wives, and all of us fall short of that in one way or another. Now, this is where I want you men, myself included, to really pay attention. Verse 25 says, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. This love is agape love. It's the same love that Christ has for us. It is unconditional. So our love for our wives is not dependent on what our wives are doing for us, the same way that Christ's love for us is not dependent on what we do for Him. He loves us whether we are good or bad, whether we do good things or do evil things. And He loved us to the point of dying on, as we mentioned before, to voluntarily dying on a cross for us while we were still sinners. And we are to love our wives in the same way. I really love Jocelyn. And I'm still, after 28 years, learning how to love her better. Do I love her as much as Christ loves the church? No. In fact, I've got a long way to go, and in one way or another, I fail at this every day. We men are not Christ. We are not perfect. But we are called to be like Christ and love our wives without conditions, absolutely unconditional. And that is difficult. So what does this look like? Most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, especially starting with verse 4. Here in this chapter, where it talks about love, love is an action. It's a verb. It's something we do. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not selfish. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Men, these are our marching orders. Love is mentioned 6 times in this passage, and 4 times it is a direct command for husbands to love their wives. Here, love is not a feeling, although love can feel wonderful, and probably most of us have really experienced a good, loving feeling. And it is not based on what our wives do. When Jocelyn and I haven't been getting along, I sometimes, when I'm courageous, go to this passage and compare it to my actions. Was I loving? No. Was I kind? My words sure didn't sound like it. Was I rude? Well, probably. But she was ruder than I was. The insult she gave me was way worse than the less worser one that I threw back at her. No, this is not how we do unconditional love. It doesn't matter what our wives do. And it's not about order of degree. You know, well, in my perception, she was more at fault than I was. No, was I rude? Yes, I was rude. Do I need to repent of it? Yes, I need to repent of it. And was I selfish? Yes, almost always. Looking out after my own desires, my own needs, my own interests, wanting attention for me. And then, when I'm being a real man, I go to Jocelyn and I confess this and I ask her forgiveness. Because a real leader is the first, always the first, to seek reconciliation. Trouble is, I don't always act like a real man. Okay. Now, headship, let's kind of break it apart a little bit. Headship is not subjugation, or which is forcing into submission or putting oppressive control on someone. And headship doesn't demand submission. Submission is the wife's responsibility and choice, not the husband's responsibility to enforce. Sadly, throughout history, selfish, small-minded, controlling husbands have used the Bible as a club to try to guilt their wives into submission. This passage can easily be distorted into a mandate to control a wife's behavior based on a man's own selfish desires, cloaked in spiritual language. We are to love our wives as we love ourselves. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're to be one. Husband and wife also are of equal value in the eyes of the Lord. The husband is not more valuable than the wife, nor is the wife more valuable. We have different roles. And God uniquely designed us for our respective roles in order to fulfill His plan. Marriage roles are not reversible any more than Christ in the church is reversible. And our society, through the efforts of the enemy, has really sought to cause a role reversal in our lives that is devastating our homes and marriages. Wives, why should you submit to your husband as head? And husbands, why should you submit to Christ? Why should all of us be under submission? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." And it says, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Guys, in the end, we, all of us, will stand before a righteous God, and we will be judged as to how well we loved our wives unconditionally, bathed them in His Word, nourished and cherished and provided and protected them. Then in verse 31, moving on, not a particularly good transition, but then Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." We are to be one flesh with one another. We are to become a new entity made out of the two of us, male and female, united and bond together as head and helper. Now, no entity or creature in the world has ever lived or succeeded very long with two heads. But in many of our marriages, we try to come together with one trying to devour the other, one trying to rule over the other. It's almost like that game of, you know, thumbs that you play where you're trying to capture the thumb and everything. This is not God's picture. God's picture is for man to be the head and the wife to come together as a support for that head, as the body supports the Christ, as the body of the church supports Christ. We are to be the head, and our wives come together voluntarily to support us in what God calls us to do. And the closer we become, the closer we get to God, and the closer we do that, the more we point people in our neighborhoods, our families, and everywhere to God. Also, this is much easier to do than this. But then, Paul surprises us with verse 32. He says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I thought he was talking about marriage." You know, I mean, it's just this little parenthetical thing in here. And this was a mystery because it was not known to the people of Moses' day that marriage was designed by God from the beginning, before creation, when He was laying out everything. It was designed to be a picture or parable of the relationship between Christ and the church. God planned this great analogy from the beginning. It would give a beautiful earthly picture of the relationship that would someday come about between Christ and his bride, the church. Now, we're coming close to the end here with verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. For the fourth time, Paul commands husbands to love their wives, and then says that the wife is to respect her husband. So this must mean that if God commands the husband to love his wife, he must have created a deep need in the wife and women for love. If God commands a wife to respect her husband, he must have created a deep need in the man for respect. Most men that I know would rather have respect over love. Most men that I know crave to hear the words, "I'm proud of you," or "I'm honored to be with your wife," or "you did a great job." And it's a need God has given us, and it's how we're to help encourage each other by loving and giving respect. One of the best examples of this that I saw acted out was with a couple named Paul and Lucille Peterson, who were in a Bible study that Jocelyn and I were in a number of years ago. Paul was in his early 90s, and Lucille was several years younger, and they absolutely loved each other. And they, at that point, I think, had been married about 63 years. And we'd be sitting in the Bible study, and Paul could wax on a little long when we were talking. He was very knowledgeable about Scripture, the Bible, and he absolutely loved his wife, and she respected him. But he'd get carrying on, and she'd... At a point, she knew that everybody was getting a little antsy about him caring. She would something. Am I getting wrong? Yes, probably just a little bit. And then one of the times we finished, and we were standing around in the kitchen and dining room and stuff, talking. Paul was in the kitchen, regaling several people with another story. And Lucille and I were outside in the dining room, and we were looking at Paul, and I was saying something about my respect for him or something. And she looked at him after 63 years of marriage with this angelic look. And she's looking kind of up at him and going, "Yeah, ain't he something?" And it was like this high school love that had been deepened over 60-some years of marriage. And there wasn't any bitterness or resentment. I mean, this is what we're called to do, to, as Pastor Dave talks about, finish well. I mean, I can see that like it was yesterday, and it probably was, 10 years ago, I would have thought, something like that. Love and respect. These are commands, not suggestions. They are not based on what we feel like. In fact, and I talked to Pastor Dave about this too, and he agreed. I don't know of anywhere in the New Testament where God or Christ commands us to do something if it feels good, or if it feels right, or if it feels, if we feel like it, or if it's easy. Good feelings of joy, peace, and happiness come after our obedience to Christ and his commands, not before. Fortunately, these commands are not a burden. This is love for God, to obey his command, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. I think I'll move on to my conclusion here. I'm just about done. James 1, 22 and 25 say, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. do what it says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Up here where it talks about don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, what deceive means here is it means to become self-deceived, unable to discern the truth. It is like wandering around, unable to find our way, and not knowing we're lost, if you really do a word study on that word deceive. And it is where the enemy is at work deceiving us and keeping us from doing what, trying to keep us from doing what God commands. Now, in conclusion, what would happen if these divine instructions were followed in our marriages? The answer is obvious. There would be no strife in marriage, no separation, no divorce. Our marriage would be a foretaste of heaven. Christ would be honored and God glorified, and people would flock to the church to be a part of this bride. That's what we are called to do as far as bearing witness to Christ and drawing people here. Thank you for your patience. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father God, this is a heavy subject with many rich blessings, and I would pray that you would help all of us, me and Jocelyn and everyone here, to work to obey your commands, to follow your commands, to do your commands, that you would help us to be a witness in our homes, in our neighborhoods, to our children, inside the privacy of our house, that we would do this, and would ask your rich blessing. I would pray that you would bless everyone here. And I just ask this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.